I don't know about you guys, but I personally do not like being in the dark. I don't know if you've ever really worked with or tried to wander around in darkness. I especially remember growing up, you know, we had a two-story house, and sometimes in the middle of the night I would need to use the restroom, and our bathroom was downstairs, and my bedroom was upstairs, and so, you know, the house would be completely dark. Usually going down the stairs wasn't much of a problem, but going back up the stairs, I remember what I would have a tendency to do is, since it was like complete darkness, I would think I had one more step to go when I got to the top of the stairs. And so I'd make one of those things, I'd be like, I was making a step and be like, and almost like fall over because I was wandering around in darkness. Or how many of you, sometimes, you know, you're walking around, it's dark, you know, maybe you've turned all the lights off in the house and you're trying to get to your bedroom and, you know, your toe just hits the edge of the coffee table and it hurts like the dickens. You know, I'm someone in our house that I like to turn off all of the lights, while Kathy has a tendency, like, if she goes to bed first, like, everything downstairs gets turned off. But if I go to bed first, it's like when I come downstairs later, well, you know, the stove above or the light above the stove is on, one of the bathroom lights is on, there's a light in the living room on. That way she doesn't hit anything if she gets up. You know, she lights her path. It was kind of scary at times. You know, we just got back from vacation, and the house that we rented for the week, it was kind of cool. I always wanted to have a spiral staircase, and that's what this house had going upstairs, but it made it really interesting at night if Maddie woke up in the middle of the night and needed to get a bottle ready. I'm having to maneuver now a spiral staircase in, like, complete darkness, and at times, it just scared the daylights out of me that I was going to fall down this spiral staircase. But one of the most interesting things was, even in those situations, eventually your eyes get adjusted to what little light there is, and you can see a little bit. But on different occasions, I've had the privilege of going caving. And if you go caving, one of the neatest experiences is to finally get to a place where there's no outside light whatsoever getting in, and then turning off your flashlights. Because you are in complete and total darkness, your eyes never get adjusted. There is no light for them to adjust to. You can never see even your hand right in front of your face because it's so dark. And that's why they always tell you, if you're going caving, you need to make sure you have multiple sources of light with you. Because if your batteries and your flashlight die, and you don't have another source of light, a glow stick or another flashlight or a candle or something, the chances of you ever making it out are slim to none, because you are in complete and total darkness. And so this morning I want to ask this question: what about you? Have you ever been wandering in darkness? Have you ever felt like maybe you were in that cave and you have absolutely no sense of direction whatsoever? Maybe that you are experiencing a deep pain in your life, that maybe life just threw a coffee table right in front of you and you stubbed your toe in the worst way possible. Or that maybe that you've been wandering around in a dark forest and that you've fallen into some quicksand and you just feel like you're sinking right now and you have no hope and no way out. So what about you? Are you wandering in darkness? Well, this morning, I want to share with you that it doesn't have to stay that way. That your path can be lit. That there is a way out, that there is a path, and there is hope and light. This morning, I want to share with you out of Psalm 119. I'm going to be reading verses 105 through 112. It says this: Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. We have a light. The word of God is our light. It is a path. It lights our path to God. Out of darkness, out of that deep despair and that pain. You know, later on in 2 Timothy 2:15, it says this. It says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. A worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. You see, we need to be in the Word. And whether that means you're using a paper Bible, or whether that means you're using the Bible app on your phone, or going to BibleGateway.com or Logos.com to use the Logos software, to be in God's Word, because God's Word lights our path, and that we are supposed to, as followers of God, be handling His Word in truth, and correctly. See, what I find interesting, I think so often today, we don't give our youth the credit they deserve. We don't give our youth sometimes, we don't set high enough expectations for them. Our youth can learn a whole lot more than we give them credit for. I think we see this from how the Jews, at least used to, and I think many Orthodox still try to, train their kids from a very young age about the Word of God. You see, most Jewish males, at least back in Jesus' time, by the time that they were 12 years old, would have memorized the Torah. Or as we better know it as, the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, how many of you here today have those five books of the Bible memorized? Yeah, I don't either. But by the age of 12, they knew God's law. They knew God's word because they knew it was a light for their path. I want to share some things with you this morning about what the Word of God does for our lives out of that passage, out of Psalm. First, he said in that passage, he said that he was severely afflicted and that he needed the Word of God to give him life. The Word of God promises us life. You see, when Jesus was tempted in the desert, when he had had no bread, when he had had no water, and he had been out there for 40 days and he was being tempted by Satan, Jesus himself said, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. God's Word sustains us. God's Word gives us life. Let's look at some other scriptures about how God's Word gives us life. In Isaiah it says this, it says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth, and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. What God is saying there in Isaiah is it's like, you know, the rain, it comes down and it feeds and it nourishes, it waters, it makes the plants bud and flourish. It gives them life. It gives them beauty. It gives them bread to eat. And my word does the same. When I give you my word, it comes down and it doesn't just stay there. It isn't empty, but it gives life. It renews you. It refreshes you. My word has a purpose for you. The word of God promises life. Not only that, the word of God gives us a promise of protection and of peace. Again, he said, he holds his life in his hands, but more importantly, he holds on to the word of God. Again, going back to Jesus, when he was tempted by Satan, how did he fight those temptations? Every time that Satan brought forth something that looked oh so good, but Jesus knew it wasn't right for him to accept that from Satan, Jesus Christ spoke the word of God as defense, as protection. It also gives us peace. I remember back when I was in college, I was going through just a hard time. I was down. I was depressed. I didn't know what I was doing. And so I took a walk around campus. And as I took a walk around campus, as I was coming back to the guy's dorm, I saw a deer on there on campus. And immediately, you know, the song we used to sing, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after thee, came to mind and went back to my room and looked up where that comes from out of Psalm 42. A psalm that goes on to talk about, you know, my soul is downcast, my soul is weary. But why are you downcast? Put your hope in God. Put your trust in Him. And immediately through the Word of God, my worries went away. See, the Word of God can bring us peace. You know, Psalm 46, verse 1, says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Or in Philippians, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God's word is reminding us you can find peace in Him. Another scripture that I know brings many, many peace, especially in the loss of loved ones, comes out of John 14, where Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. These are all parts of God's word that He has given us, that give us a promise of protection, that He is taking care of us, and a promise of peace, that we have something to look forward to, that He will come in to our hearts to bring a peace. And I know many of you have scriptures that at times have brought you peace in trying times, or when you've been struggling with temptation, have helped remind you and to guard your heart. And so what I want to do right now is I just want to take 1 minute, and around with the people around you, I just want you, if you have one, to share a verse that has been that verse for you, that verse of protection, or that verse of peace in a time of trouble. Just want you to take 1 minute real quick and share with those right around you. As you can see, God's Word has brought peace to the life of many of you. It's made an impact when you have been down, when you've been in trying times. God's Word has brought you peace. But not only that, in this section of Psalm 119, it says one other thing. He says that the words are the joy of his heart. That God's Word brings us joy. Have you ever, heard something, or whenever you hear it, there's just this phrase or something that brings a smile to your heart? You could be so down and upset about everything that all of a sudden you hear it, and no matter what is going on in your life, it brings a smile to your face. For example, with me, Kathy knows that if I'm upset about something, if I'm really down, the one thing that she can always do that will get me to smile or laugh is all of a sudden she'll just be like, and it comes from, I think, an old cartoon. I don't remember what it is, but she'll just go, "Boot 'em up! Boot 'em up!" And like, I could be having the worst day possible, and that makes me smile. Well, I'll tell you what. Scripture should bring a smile to our face. God's Word should give us joy, because more importantly than anything, God's Word shares with us the promise and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, and that one day, despite our failings, we will be restored to Him, and we have new life because of Jesus Christ. But again, Scripture reminds us of this. In James chapter 1, he writes this, he says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." He's saying, you know what? When you're being persecuted, find joy. Because that joy gives you perseverance, it gives you strength in Christ. Find joy even when you're hurting. In Romans, Paul writes this. He says, "For I tell you that Christ has become a servant to the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed. And moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name.'" Again, it says, "Rejoice, you Gentiles, with his hope." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him." And again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." The Word of God reminds us that God is not just a God for the Jews, but God is a God for the Gentiles. God is a God for all mankind, and that is something to rejoice in. To find joy. So what does this mean for us? What does this mean? We know that God's word gives us the promise of life. It gives us the promise of peace and protection. It gives us the promise of joy. But so what? What does that mean? What does that mean I need to do? I want to share with you some things. First of all, I think what we need to do is on a regular basis be getting into His Word. Read God's Word on a regular basis. If you can, read it daily, but don't feel like this overwhelming guilt. Like if you start one of those Bible reading plans, which are excellent. Again, if you use the Bible app, they have like dozens of reading plans that you can use. Or you can go online and find reading plans. And those are great. But you know what? I know so many times people start those and then they miss a day. And then they feel guilt about it. And then they just stop. That's not the point of it. If you start a Bible reading plan and you miss a day, say, yeah, you know what? It would have been great if I did that. But don't start feeling guilty about it. Just the next day, pick it up. Get in to God's Word and to read it on a regular basis. Make it a habit of your life, like brushing your teeth in the morning or taking a shower on a regular basis. Get into God's Word. Make it a habit of your life. And the more that you do it, the easier it will become to continue doing it. But don't just read the Bible. Study the Bible. And I want to encourage you to study God's Word on your own. Because I think you can know there's a difference between reading something and studying something. To really getting into what does this mean? And what does it mean for me? What this may mean is buying or looking at, again, they have free ones online, or going to Family Christian, or going online and buying one of devotional books. Or buying, better yet, buying a commentary on the scripture that you are reading at the time to see what other scholars have to say about what that means and applying it. To take that scripture and to look into its historical context to see what did it mean for the original readers, and does that help me see what it means for me today? To get into God's Word on your own, to really study it, to dive deep into it, so it can be hidden away in your heart. But I also encourage you to study the Bible with other people. To get involved with some sort of Bible study. And as was mentioned earlier, we have several that are getting ready to launch this week. Starting on Wednesday afternoon, we have our brown bag Bible study that's right here at 12:30. If you have your days open and you want to come and study God's Word with some people, and they can come at noon and even eat together. Come and enjoy studying God's Word together and hearing insights from other people as well. Also, this Wednesday, our Wednesday night Bible studies start back up. We're at 5:30. Again, we have a meal that you can share together, fellowship with one another. And we have classes for anyone. We have classes for our babies through elementary age. We have our junior high and high schoolers. We have a men's class. We have a women's class. And we want you to come and be a part of that. Or maybe Wednesdays don't work for you. And Sundays you already have off. And you know what? We have our Sunday night Bible studies that are coming up. We're starting a new teen class again on Sunday mornings. There's also other Sunday morning Bible classes that you can come and be a part of. And Sunday night, we're having our young adult Bible study where we're having child care provided for that, as well as the Karen Share, which has been well established. And again, guess what? There's food. Come and be fed physically, but more important, come and be fed spiritually. Study God's Word together. I want to give one word of caution with all of this, though. Recently, and I've had this thought plenty of times before myself, I even wrote a small like little one-page paper about it in college, but I recently was reminded about it and read a blog post talking about how many Christians have started to idolize Scripture. And I know that might sound weird. How can you idolize the Word of God? But what we have a tendency to do is place the words over the author of the words. We often might do these things and study this light to our path, but we forget that the path is guiding us to the one true light. In John chapter 5, Jesus is talking to some people who have done just that. He says, "But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard. His form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent." Remember, he's talking to people who have God's law memorized, and he's saying it is not abiding in them. Say this: "You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. But it is they that bear witness about me that you refuse to come to me that you may have life." You see, while God's word gives us the promise of those things, all of those promises are found in Christ Jesus. They are found in him as the one true light, as the source of light and of life. See, later, Jesus says, when Jesus spoke to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. You'll never be in that cave. You will have the light of life." Jesus is the one true light, and his word leads and guides us and points us to him. And so here's my question for you this morning. Have you let his word guide you to him? Are you allowing his words to truly abide in you and for you to have the light of the world shining in you? My challenge is, if you have never done that, if you've never allowed the light of Christ to shine in you, to think about that, pray about that, spend time, and if you're ready to make that commitment, we want you to do that. Or maybe you've never really let his light shine, that you've committed to him and you just really, you want to get into God's word and you want to study more. I encourage you to do that. Get into his word. Get involved. I encourage every single person in this room to get involved in some sort of study with a group of people. And whether that is here, or whether, you know, none of the times here work for you and your family, to find a time, even if it means with another group of people or another church, to study in God's word together. I'm going to ask the girls to come back up here, and we're going to have a time. If you want to commit to allowing Christ to shine in your life, to allow the light of the world to shine in you, I want to encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.